Have you ever given a gift to someone and they turned around and they used that gift for a purpose almost the opposite of its intention? You know, a grandparent that shall remain unnamed gave our boys a drum set once upon a time. And it had all kinds of other stuff in it, you know, little clickers, and it had a pair of maracas in it. All right? And you know what a maraca looks like to a little boy that's about 4 years old? It looks like a club, okay? Needless to say, those maracas disappeared shortly thereafter. Now, this isn't exactly a gift. It's actually something that someone stole. But nevertheless, I heard about a missionary one time that had a motorbike, you know, and he used it to go from village to village for his ministry. And the villagers that he ministered to, they could never figure out how to turn this thing on, to get it started and actually run and ride the thing. But they did figure out how to turn on the headlight. So they strapped it to some poles, hoisted it on their shoulders, several of them, three or four of them, maybe two, I don't know. Anyway, and they carried it at night through the jungle, shining up in the trees for their hunting. And then they would give it back to him in the morning with a dead battery. You know, not what it was intended to be used for. It's a mega flashlight or something. Well, our text for this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we kind of figure out, through the process of looking at this passage, that the Christians in the Corinthian church were using spiritual gifts for a purpose not intended by God. As you're finding that, let me kind of back up and kind of tell you where we're at. We've been talking about the church. And this morning we're going to start sort of a new section in this larger series regarding the church. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ, and how we belong to Christ. We are part of His family. So this morning we'll be talking about the church as the body of Christ, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a group of people, as I mentioned, that are using the gifts for a wrong purpose. We need to remember that at this point in the book, Paul the Apostle is still dealing with the problem of division. So if you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that those early chapters, he's talking about how, you know, some people are of Apollos, and some people are of Peter, and some people are of Paul, and some the super spiritual them. Well, I'm just of Jesus, you know. And so he doesn't really ever leave the topic of division in this Corinthian letter, the first letter to the Corinthians. It's still there. So an example of that might be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He has to deal with the issue of the Lord's Supper. And they're using the Lord's Supper for a purpose not intended. Some of the people are using the Lord's Supper to kind of demean the lower classes, the working class, maybe even some of the servants and slaves that are Christians and members of the church. And they're using the Lord's Supper to exalt those wealthier, better educated, those that don't have to work late hours, and they can show up early, and they ended up eating all the food of all things. They were using the Lord's Supper for a purpose that it was not intended. They were using the Lord's Supper to divide the church. And the same thing is happening with spiritual gifts. They're a little bit like children who have received a game for Christmas. And they start by fighting over who gets to play the game. Then they figure out you're both supposed to play the game. Then they're so competitive in the game, they just ruin the whole thing. That's essentially what's kind of going on at the Corinthian church. They were using gifts to elevate some and to make others feel insignificant. The bottom line is this: ranking the spiritual gifts as more or less important was dividing the church and dishonoring to Christ. So Paul introduces the analogy or the metaphor of a body, a physical body, and how it works to demonstrate how the church should work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are two interwoven themes. We're going to kind of touch on both of these this morning. One is the theme of spiritual gifts, because that's what they were abusing. And then more time, at least for us this morning, is spent on the church as a body, the body of Christ. So let's read. You read along quietly there in your mind as I read out loud here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read to the conclusion of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. For God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. There are basically five things that, for our purposes this morning, we can learn about the church as the body of Christ from this passage. Number one, in the body of Christ, each member is different. In the body of Christ, each member is different. That's the reason that he uses the metaphor of a body, a physical body, because it has natural diversity, but a fundamental unity. So from that we can learn this. The diversity in the church, in the body of Christ, is both natural, right? It's just nothing we can do about it. We are all different, period. End of story. It's natural. But it is also intentional. God intended it that way. So if we were to kind of just glance back down, verses 12 through 20, there are a number of places where this diversity comes up. So in verse 12, he mentions many members. Verse 13, he contrasts Jew and Greek, slave and free. In verse 14, he mentions again, part of the analogy, that the body consists of many members. He compares in verse number 15, the foot to the hand. In verse 16, the ear to the eye. Verse 20, he wraps it all up. There are many parts. But I want us to closely look at verse number 18. Find it there in your text. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. That is an amazing verse. God himself arranges the members of the church universal, and God arranges the members of each individual church as well. This is by God's arrangement. So in all of the variety of the church around the world, and all the variety that we see in our own local church or churches, we see the hand of God. God has arranged us as he saw fit. So it's a very simple application of this first point. If somebody in this church is different from you or is different from me, that is by the arranging hand of God. It's supposed to be that way. There are sinful reasons that we're different. You know, because we're human, we sin in different ways too. And we can deal with that perhaps in another message, but nevertheless, the basic core human variety made in the image of God is by the intention of God. He intended for variety to be the reality in the church universal and in the churches local. This variety extends to personality types, race, ethnicity, skill level, income level, personal tastes, and on and on and on we could go. But what he's specifically talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is spiritual gifts, variety of spiritual gifts. And that leads us to number two. So in the body of Christ, number one, each member is different. But number two, in the body of Christ, each member is necessary. It is the variety of the different members that makes each member necessary to the function of the body of Christ in the church. If we were all the same, we could not get the job done the way God intended for us to do. This is really the emphasis of verses 21 to 24. So glance back at those. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And in those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So essentially, it's repeated there twice, no one in Community Bible Church can say to someone else, I have no need of you. We need one another. In fact, we typically would talk about no one's indispensable. You know what? If I just disappeared from the face of the earth, God's church and God's work would go on. And there is truth in that. But in the as long as God leaves us here, no one is indispensable. Did I say that right? Right. God has you here for a purpose. And if you do not fulfill that purpose, the church will not be what it's intended to be. As long as he leaves us here. Upon the earth. There is a continual temptation to think that what I bring to the table is more important than what everybody else brings to the table. You know, there's kind of a joke. I could be a better missionary if it wasn't for the people I was supposed to minister to. I could be a better pastor if it wasn't for the members of the church. You know, you could be a better church member if it wasn't for the pastor or whatever it is. You know, we just kind of have this natural tendency to think if everybody was like me, man, everything would work like clockwork. Actually, that is deception. It is false. Okay, we think we have a hard time getting along with one another now. What if we're all the same? We cannot say, look around, we cannot say to anyone, I have no need of you. So think about the people in this church that you don't know that you need them, but you do. You don't know them that well. You don't know what their spiritual gift may be. You don't know how you need them, but you do. I don't know how many times I have been told by someone, I pray for you regularly, and I didn't know it, but I needed their prayers. I don't know just people that, you know, man, I knew them years and years ago, and they pray for me. I need them. I cannot say to them, I have no need of you. The people that are the most difficult for me, for you. You need them. I need them. Each member of the church is necessary. And then I want us to focus kind of the heart of the message on number three. What does and what does not build unity in the body of Christ? So as I mentioned, this large theme of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, and how there is diversity and yet there is unity. That is the reason he chose that metaphor, is there is a natural diversity. Fingers are different than toes. On and on we could go. But nevertheless, in the human body, or the body of a cat or dog, there is a fundamental unity. And so we, in thinking about the body of Christ, we need to think about that diversity, each member individually, and then we need to think about that unity as well. So it is interesting that things that are not said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the unity and what might build the unity of the body of Christ. Certainly, as we have been saying, it does not require sameness. It does not require sameness for the church to be unified. In fact, essentially what he's saying is just the opposite of that. But he also doesn't say some of the more modern kind of psychological kinds of things, that what we need is therapy for us to be unified, or what we need is some team building exercise for us to be unified. What we need is a new class or this or that for us to be unified. Actually, what he says is required for unity is unique and scriptural and biblical and wise. But let me kind of pause and put in a personal comment here. As I've been studying this, I've kind of considered this chapter and thought about it and realized that there are a couple of ways that, at least in my own personal past observation, this chapter and this theme of unity in the body of Christ has been abused. This passage like this could be used wrongly. So one of the ways that we could use this passage wrongly would be to sort of use it like a 2x4. And we just kind of beat ourselves up. Why aren't we more unified? Why are there so many denominations? And kind of rail against or beat ourselves up because there's obvious disunity sometimes in the church, and certainly across the globe there's this disunity. I just want to say that we should pray for unity in the church. Amen. We should work for unity in the church. However, the solution to building unity is not to rail against the disunity that often, in my own experience, has been divisive. And then another way would be to kind of try to build sort of a syrupy, sweet, but shallow unity. Something like, we're all one body, we just need to get along. Well, the problem with that statement is just getting along is a lot harder than just getting along sounds. It takes work. Building unity takes repentance. It takes a willingness to forgive others, an ability to see things from other people's perspective. It's continual hard work, actually, to work towards unity. But there are some things in this passage that do build unity. So we don't want to just kind of beat ourselves up with a passage like this. We don't want to try to work towards a shallow unity. We recognize that it's not easy. But here are the things that are what I would call significant unity builders or strengtheners in a church and in the church at large. And there are a number of them, and this is kind of the heart and the largest section of the message. First of all, we need to recognize the fact of Christian unity. Christians are united because they are united in Jesus Christ, period, amen, end of story. It's just a fact. Christian unity is a reality for all those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. This actually is emphasized, and I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, earlier in a passage that we didn't read. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Same Lord, same Spirit, same God. United in the Lord, we are united, period. Christian unity is based on Christ, not our performance. There is something there between believers, no matter what other things may divide us. So last week I went to Texas, helped my sister move in, and flew home. And on the flight in Dallas, getting on the plane, someone got on after me carrying a Christian book. I thought to myself, you know what, I'll try to introduce myself to that gentleman if we get the chance. And I got off the plane in St. Louis and waiting for, you know, the layover to be done, looking for a place to eat lunch. And it looked like to me he was looking for a place to eat lunch too. So I went up to him, said, "Hi, my name. Notice you're reading this such and such Christian book. I enjoyed that book." He made a couple of comments. I said, "Let's have lunch together." So we sit down and have lunch together. And we saw all kinds of ways, actually, where our Christian paths had crossed. I used to have a job screening applications for people who were using a certain homeschooling curriculum. I screened that man's application. Just an amazing connection that, and we talked about things. He goes to a different kind of church than I go to, than we are. But just a number of things, of points of care and just cross-section in the body of Christ that was just absolutely amazing to me. And I think probably every true Christian that's been a Christian for any length of time, you've run across Christians that are from a different place, a different background, and you know, you sense and know the connection that is there. There is something there, and that is, shall we say, it's Jesus. It's not us, it's Christ. I recognize I had a brother in the Lord, never met him before. There is a kinship there among believers. And I believe that just recognizing that fact, you know, bottom line, no matter how different they are, they believe in Jesus, they trust him for their salvation. We are brothers, we are sisters, we are united in Christ. Recognizing that fact is an initial step towards building the practical, everyday variety of Christian unity. That's why it comes in the early part of the chapter. And then, there is the issue of caring for one another. Caring for one another. So, back to the main section that we're talking about, verse 24, the middle of the verse, starting there where it says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that," verse 25, "there may be no division in the body." Now, listen to me carefully. Here comes a definition of unity, because he just said no division. "So that there may be no division," here comes the definition of unity, "but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So let me just kind of, again, put in a sort of a personal parenthesis here. One of the most difficult things as a pastor is to know what to do with sort of some level of the ecumenical movement. And just the ecumenical movement is a movement to do everything possible to unite the various denominations and stripes and flavors of Christianity under one large umbrella. And sometimes that's difficult for me because, you know, there are certain styles of worship that are just so uncomfortable for me that I cease to worship and just kind of go, "Oh, you know, what am I doing here?" I'm just being honest with you, okay? Well, the answer to dealing with those differences is not to mash everybody into the same mold. The answer is to care for everybody, despite the differences. Okay, am I connecting here? That for the answer is not to just mash us all together. The answer is to care for one another, and that care comes out in the next verse. In verse 26, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." There's not much that I can do about all the various theological differences that are represented in the Christian world out there, but I can care for the people in my church, and as a church, we can care for the other churches around us. And this caring means suffering with one another and honoring one another. So when he says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together," that means, listen to me carefully, and I love this. This is simple. This is rubber meets the road. This is something that we can participate in. When we care enough about one another that when one member hurts, we hurt. It hurts us emotionally, and we long to see it helped, and we want to help them. And when that happens, we are experiencing the unity of the body of Christ, and we are also expressing the unity of the body of Christ. Okay, so we don't need, necessarily a big conference to make unity happen inside a sort of structural box. What we need is to care and to hurt with one another. And then when he says to rejoice with when one member is honored, you know, again, we cannot necessarily agree on every detail of doctrine. We may not always be able to worship with the same style that everyone else has. But we can certainly honor our fellow believers. We can honor them. And that happens in some very specific ways. When we offer genuine friendship, when we pray for and with one another, and when we speak well of others. I try, and I fail, but I try especially to speak well of fellow pastors. Speak well of other churches. That needs to be the policy of Community Bible Church. We will speak well of other pastors and churches. We will speak well of one another. We will assume positive. We will encourage. That in doing that, we are experiencing Christian unity and expressing Christian unity. And that's biblical. And one of the richest blessings has, for me in my time in DeMott, has been praying with a couple of other pastors on Thursday mornings. So you guys, many of you are familiar with this. I pray with Jim Clark, the pastor of Calvary Assembly of God, and with Dwayne Abston, the pastor of First Baptist Church. You know, we don't agree on every doctrine. As we sit down and talk and visit a little bit, and then as we pray, we know the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they pray for me, as I pray for them, we pray for one another's churches, we pray for one another's family. I believe that compared to sort of structural unity, the unity of fellowship and prayer is more attainable and more fruitful, at least from my own experience. And then humility. Humility promotes unity. There's not actually a specific passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but this analogy of a body is so interesting and unique. The analogy that he uses, and even the way he uses it, you know, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't have need of you. You have to be humble to acknowledge that we need one another. It is so interesting that about 500 years prior to the Apostle Paul writing 1 Corinthians, another person used the analogy of a body. So this guy's name was Menenius Agrippa. And he was a Roman citizen sent by the Senate of Rome outside the city boundaries of Rome to a group of soldiers that had decided to revolt. They had left the city, they had left their posts of duty, and they had gone outside the city, and they had decided to revolt. So he was sent as a negotiator, and he gets out there and he tells them a parable. And here's the parable, basically, that he tells them. One day, the working class hands, mouth, and teeth decided to starve the upper class stomach, because all the stomach does is sit there and boss us around, and we feed it constantly. Okay, and so they decided that they were not going to feed the stomach any longer. But then, well, of course, what they realized was the stomach provided them with the energy to do whatever else it was they wanted to do. And so he invited the, what they call in history books, the plebeians, the working class soldiers, to come back into the city and to go back to their post and to serve in their position the Roman nobility. Now, what's so interesting about what Paul does is he turns that upside down. And he says, the prominent head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. In other words, there is this equality of we all need one another, and therefore we should all serve one another. And that takes humility. Each should receive honor. Each is equally necessary. It takes humility to say, hey, I have a gift, and therefore I'm going to use it. Let me just pause and say this. If you're a Christian, you say you don't have a spiritual gift, that's pride. Okay, God's given you a gift, you should use it. Okay, it's just sort of a stubborn pride to say, oh, no. It's a false humility that is really pride. Oh, no, I don't have a gift. Yes, you do. God said you did, and you need to use it. And so to refuse to serve, to honor God through your spiritual gift is really pride. It takes humility to say, God's given me a gift, I'm going to use it. It takes humility to say something like this: my gift does not put me up front, but I'm going to use it anyway. I'm going to serve in the background. It also, frankly, takes humility to say, you know what? The gift that God has given to me does put me up front, but I'm going to serve anyway. I'm not going to be afraid of that, and I'm also not going to be afraid of the scrutiny that comes with being up front. It takes humility to do both of those things. And the bottom line of all of this is, the number one unity builder is love. It's obvious why 1 Corinthians 13 comes after 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Love builds unity. So in the passage that we read, you can maybe turn the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse number 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Just imagine if those qualities defined our relationships, how united our church would be. How any church would be. The ultimate foundation for the church, for church unity, is ultimately love. So the questions from these unity builders that we should be asking ourselves is this: do we care for one another? Do we hurt when others hurt? Do we honor others? Do we love one another? Are we humble? Another way of saying it would be this: if there are areas where we are not united as a church, if there are tense relationships, it is probably because we're not caring for one another, we're not suffering with one another, we're not honoring one another, we're not loving one another, or we're proud. Now, as I mentioned, there's these two intertwining themes, so we need to get to spiritual gifts. Number four, the function of spiritual gifts is necessary for the unity of the church. So in verse 29 and 30, Paul sort of finishes the analogy. If a church does not have a variety of gifts, it cannot function. So look at verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? We're not all the same. We need that variety. So a number of conclusions that we should draw from New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts is, number one, spiritual gifts are not mine. It's not mine. Spiritual gifts are given to individual Christians for the purpose of strengthening the church as a whole. It's not your gift and my gift. It's our gift given to you for the purpose of strengthening the whole church. It's not for you. It's actually for everybody else. So in some sense, my spiritual gift belongs to everybody else, quote unquote. And your spiritual gift belongs to everybody else. Also, spiritual gifts can be neglected. When one individual Christian neglects their spiritual gift, they're not actively serving, then they are actually hurting the body. Part of the puzzle is missing. Spiritual gifts need to be active to be valuable. Now, maybe at this point you might be asking, well, I have no clue what my spiritual gift is. You know, we kind of ran through a list, and I'm not going to teach on individual different spiritual gifts and maybe some of their characteristics at this point. But I can tell you how to find out. Just serve. Get busy. Fall on your face in one area. You know, that's not my spiritual gift. Let's move on to something else. Just serve the Lord. Serve people. Encourage them. And you will start to find areas where you are more effective. I don't think it's important to put a label on your spiritual gift. It is just more important to use it. God knows what to call it. And then spiritual gifts really do promote unity. When you are serving in some area, whatever gift God has given you, then you complement and encourage the overall ministry of a church. Now, how does this apply? For our church to function the way God intended for it to be, God, as a body, God wants us to function. We can't be bench warmers. For our church to function, we need to be praying for one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, active in ministry. This is actually what Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy: stir up the gift that is within you. Stir it up. And then finally, number five. If the church is the body, then Christ is the head. Can I say this really clearly? The pastor is not the head. The elders are not the head. The deacons are not the head. If the church is the body, then Christ is the head. And that is actually not mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but you can see with me here on the screen, Colossians 1:18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So, without really being able to devote much time to this, let me just kind of quote from the author, Robert Saucy, what it means that Christ is the head of the church. That means that Jesus is the sovereign leader of the church. It means that Jesus is the source of the church's life. Without his redemptive work upon the cross, we'd be a bunch of spiritually dead people in the room. There would be no church. And he is the sustainer of the church's life through his Spirit, sending his Spirit. He sustains the life of the church. He's the sovereign leader, the source, and the sustainer of the church. So, for us as a church to represent the body of Christ in our little area here, we need to recognize our fundamental unity. We need to work hard on our relationships. We need to express the unity of the body of Christ in every way that we possibly can, through care, through suffering, together. By the way, a church that suffers usually is united. Suffering together, honoring one another. But ultimately, that unity is not about us. It is about Jesus Christ. It is so that we can please Him, serve Him, and represent Him well. This is ultimately about Him. It is about serving and loving the One who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried and rose again, so that we could live in this reality. So do you know what that means? What it means is actually very serious. Prepare your heart. When a church is divided, it dishonors Christ. When a Christian doesn't serve God and the church with the gift that God has given, it dishonors the Lord. When we don't accept the variety in our membership of gifts and of personhood, it dishonors Christ. When we consider a member less necessary, it dishonors the Lord. When we don't care for one another, suffer with one another, honor one another, love one another, we dishonor Christ. If we're not individually humble, and if we are not humble as a congregation towards other congregations, we dishonor our Lord. So in a moment, I'm going to finish with one final thought. But in a moment, we're going to have a time of quiet and just a time for us to reflect. Are there areas where we are dishonoring our Lord by not speaking well of one another, by being critical, by not serving, by not honoring others? We need to consider that. But then, when we pursue this kind of body expression of the body of Christ in humility and love and care and honor and service, when we embrace the diversity as well as our fundamental unity, when we express and experience the unity of Christ by serving one another, caring for one another, hurting with one another, honoring one another, when we express that unity, it's not because we're polishing the image of Community Bible Church or some brand, but it is for the purpose of loving and honoring and pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ. It is about Him. So would you just bow with me for a few moments and let's take some time to consider. God has blessed us with really excellent church unity in many ways. But there may be some strain, some difficulty. Would you, with me, just consider, why is that? We know that it dishonors Christ. Is it because of pride, critical spirit, not honoring to someone else, not being honoring to someone else? It would be hard for us to admit, but we need to admit, if we believe someone is less necessary than ourselves, that is dishonoring to Christ. You take a few moments to just consider these things before the Lord, and then in a moment, I'll close this in prayer.